We thank you, O Father, for the gift of gifts, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we open the Word, that you would lead us to the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and poured out his Spirit upon us. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, once again, we ask that you would make your Word precious to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 John chapter 2, so if you have your Bible, you could open there. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read one verse now, and then we'll read a longer passage in a little bit. The full text will be 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27, but we're going to start with verse 18. Little children, and this is the way that John has addressed the people at the beginning of the book. He took a moment in 1 John 2 to address little children in terms of those young in the faith, but now he goes back to the whole church, little children, and he addresses the church this way, church that he loves and cares for. He is the apostle of love. Little children, it is the last hour. Let that sink in for a moment. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. It's Reformation Sunday, and I want to take us back 506 years to the time of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther believed that he lived in the last hour. And he knew this scripture. Was Luther wrong? And the answer is no. He did live in the last hour, and so did John live in the last hour, and so do we. We all live between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. This is the last hour, or sometimes we say the last days. From the first century to the 16th century to the 21st century, continuing all the way until the Lord's return, we live in the last days. Or here, it's called the last hour. They mean the same thing. They're that period of time, it's a description of that period of time between the first and second coming of Christ. His first coming, we're about to celebrate. Those of you that drive past Pearl City, you'll notice that Hawaiian Electric already has Santa and his reindeer up. I think this is the earliest I've ever seen it. I don't know if they were just testing it or what, but you go to Walmart and they have their Christmas section. You go to Costco, they have their Christmas section. It's all coming up. And so we are about to celebrate the first coming of Christ. And we do when we remember Luke 2 and Bethlehem and the angels and the star. Matthew chapter 1, the genealogies of Christ. The historical record of Jesus some 2,000 years ago. That's a remembering or a celebrating of the first coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is what we're also about to celebrate. How so? Well, that's what Advent is. Advent isn't just about looking back to Bethlehem and the star and the manger. Advent is about putting that in perspective of the second coming of Christ. So when the Advent readings come around again in a little bit, we start with those passages about the destruction of Jerusalem and those passages about the coming of Christ. And we're like, well, wait, is this wrong? No, that's what we're doing. We're taking the first coming of Christ, Christmas, and we're seeing the second coming of Christ because of that first coming. So he comes to take care of sin and save his people from their sins. His second coming is to take care of sin completely and bring his people to be with him forever. So we're about to celebrate Advent, which means that we're about to look forward in celebration to the second coming of Christ. So we're looking back, and then we're looking, in the words of C.S. Lewis, further up and further in. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But we could also say, heaven is not our home. We're just passing through. Those who have gone before us, as we consider death. Last week we were considering death, and again we consider death. And we think about loved ones that have gone before us. They're in heaven, but they're going to be joined with us at the second coming of Christ when heaven and earth come together. Christ is returning. Jerusalem the golden. We sing that song, and I think we finally learned it after 5 weeks of struggling through it. And now next week we're going to move on to another song of the month. But you know, what a wonderful way to think about the world to come. The second coming of Christ is what our celebration of Advent is about. And it would not be a joyous second coming if it were not for the first coming. We need that first coming in order to prepare us for the second coming. We need Jesus in order to save us from the wrath of God. And He does exactly that. But let's go back to Martin Luther. 506 years ago, on Tuesday, October 31st, well, Tuesday for us, October 31st, it was 506 years ago that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, Germany. That was 1517, October 31st. And what he's doing is he's taking issue with the doctrines of the Roman Catholics. Today, we're commemorating that because he made those issues a public debate. And a lot of good things came out of the Reformation. Many good things came out of the Reformation. But let's connect it to our text. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So we've established that this is the last hour. Martin Luther lived in the last days, and he saw the Pope as the Antichrist. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, you could see why. Innocent the Third, not so innocent, is he? He was called the Vicar of Christ. And he changed it. It almost seems, and I don't know all of the history. I'm not a church history expert in any sense. But it sounds like he's replacing Jesus, and now he's the Vicar of God. That's what he wanted to call himself. You can see that as anti-Christ. And Martin Luther saw the Pope as the Antichrist. If you've read our 1689 London Baptist Confession carefully, you'll notice that in the 1689, so this is, you know, 1517, 1689, so, you know, 150 years later, they're still saying, yes, the Pope is the Antichrist. And to a degree, rightfully so, there are those today that believe that same thing, that the Pope is the Antichrist. And they have good reason to believe that. The Roman Catholic Pope, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, is the head of the church in this world. Who do we believe is the head of the church in this world? It's Christ. So when he speaks, the Pope speaks on theological issues, he speaks with infallibility. That is Roman Catholic doctrine. That is not an interpretation of Roman Catholic doctrine. That is what Roman Catholic doctrine says, and that is Antichrist. Christ is the head, not the Pope. Christ, the Word, is infallible, not the Pope. So that's what Martin Luther taught about the Pope. And it's in our confession as well, and that's understandable. However, again, you can go back and look at the 1689 London Baptist Confession in the version that we use. In the introduction, the 1689, A Faith to Confess, the introduction makes a point about the Pope being the Antichrist. And this is how it goes. In the absence of unanimity, not everybody believes that the Antichrist is the Pope. And for some it means not just a particular pope, but this pope, and then this pope, and then this pope, and then this pope. Because there's a succession who claim to be the head of the church and infallible in their doctrine. But in the absence of unanimity, this is the introduction, no attempt can rightly be made to demand an obligatory belief of any one line of interpretation. In the area of prophecy or eschatology, it is particularly needful to be cautious, for only in the consummation of all things will the precise meaning of apocalyptic passages of the Word be made clear. In other words, this is the introduction to the 1689. In other words, we are not prepared to claim that the prophetical interpretations made by the reformers of the 16th century and the Puritans of the 17th century stand on the same level as their doctrinal affirmations. So, in order to become a member of the church, you have to sign off on the 1689 London Baptist Confession with this exception, right? You don't have to stand on that part that says the Pope is the Antichrist. That's not on the same level as doctrinal affirmations. That's a little bonus today. But let's go back to Martin Luther. Much of what he protested in 1517, think about that. That's over 500 years ago. But what he protested in 1517 had to do with the authority of God's Word. The infallibility of God's Word. This is versus the authority of the Pope and the infallibility of the Pope. So Martin Luther makes a stand. And here we are 500 years later and we are still identified as Protestants. A protest against errant doctrine. A protest against errant doctrine that was being promoted. And it was helpful to be in Sunday school this morning because we could see where those errors stemmed from. Probably commandment number 10 that we just talked about. Covetousness. Coveting money, coveting fame, coveting power. Martin Luther, approximately 10 years after he nailed his 95 theses on the door there, on the church at Wittenberg, wrote a hymn that we still sing today. It's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You could probably quote the first verse by heart. "Mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing," right? We know that. But it's the third verse that I'd like to bring to our attention this morning because it helps us in considering our text. So the third verse of Martin Luther's hymn goes like this. And you might know it. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." So that's our nod to the Reformation of Martin Luther and Reformation Sunday. Now we come to our text. 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27. "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all these things." Isn't it providential that we read Psalm 133 this morning? How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing of Aaron, the oil running down his beard and off the hem of his garments. "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. We're anointed with the Holy Spirit, and that truth runs through us, to us and through us." Verse 22, "But who is the liar?" Who is the liar? "But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things, verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. God's Word. Inerrant, infallible God's Word. So after John says, do not love the world because the world is passing away, he says, little children, it is the last hour. The world is passing away. Do not love the world. It's passing away. And it's the last hour. And then he just dives into, here are some things that you need to be aware of. The false and the true. The text emphasizes the false. So we're going to have 4 points, two this week, two next week. 4 points. Point number one is this, false Christs or anti-Christs. These are the false teachers. Anti means against. They're against Christ. Anti also means in place of. That's anti-Christ. And you can see Innocent the Third, not so Innocent the Third, Vicar of Christ, Vicar of God. Antichrist. Number two, second point, the true, in contrast to the Antichrist, we can draw a picture of true teachers, which ultimately points us to the true teacher. The Spirit of God. So John is not going to give us bullet points of true teachers, but we can deduce from what's been given about the false teachers who true teachers are and ultimately who the true teacher is. The third point next week will be about apostates or false teachers, false believers. They were part of us, but they did not remain. They abandoned the faith. And then point number four again next week, true believers. So you have false teachers, true teachers, false believers, true believers. Those are the 4 points over 2 weeks. This morning, the false teacher and the true teacher. The Antichrists. And John leads with, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Did you know that John is the only one to use that word Antichrist, or that name Antichrist? It comes in here, right here in this passage, twice, right, in this passage, 2:18 and 2:22. And then there's one more mention of Antichrist, and it's, John wrote Revelation, right? But it's not in Revelation. It's in 2 John. That's where Antichrist is mentioned. It's mentioned in 1 John and 2 John. Not Antichrist in Revelation, but referred to in other terms. And that's where the Antichrist comes into play, the capital A Antichrist. But look at 1 John 2:18, and we'll get a good picture here. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And then verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And then 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So those are the three mentions in 1 John. And then one more mention in 2 John. For many deceivers, 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So there is the antichrist to come. He will deceive. I mean, you look at all these passages, it's about deception. He will deceive many. He will oppose the church. And he will be destroyed by Christ. Throughout the years, people have named names. So they go beyond just the Pope and the continuing office of the Pope. And they name names like Nero or various popes or wicked politicians or world leaders throughout history. And it's true that some of these world leaders have been satanically inspired. We've been looking at the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, and we're seeing that this is the church in the last days. Many will rise up in the last days, and they will oppose the church. They conspire against the church. They conspire against Christ. But they fail. And they continue to fail. How does a band of 11 followers huddled in a room become a world religion? It's because the Word of God is unstoppable. The Spirit of God continues to work even as Christ has ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit continues to work in the hearts of men and women and children and nations. So what John is emphasizing here is not the Antichrist who will come later, but the spirit of Antichrist. Many Antichrists, those who oppose the church, those who lie and deceive. They will look you in the eye and they will manipulate you, maybe even using the name of Christ. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but what they mean about Jesus is something very different. And that's why we say doctrine is important. Because, yeah, you can say you believe in Jesus. Yeah, we believe in Jesus. The doctrine comes when you ask the next question. Who is Jesus? That's doctrine, simply. So you must confess that Jesus is the Christ. You must confess that He is the one and only way to heaven. So if you're here today without Christ, then you are on a path that leads to destruction. This is not my opinion. This is not just one opinion out of many. No, there is one truth. And that's the gospel. The gospel makes an exclusive claim that Jesus Christ is the only way to the true God. John does it here in the passage we read. You can't just have this passive, vague, ambiguous idea of God, and that's good enough to get you to heaven. Rather, you are called to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be delivered from the wrath of the Almighty God. The Word of God calls us to total transformation in the way we think about life and death, and about Jesus, and about the judgment to come. Let's go back to these false teachers that John is talking about here. They might appear to be Christians, but they are bent on deception. They are of their father, the devil. We need to know the truth of God's Word. And that's why we need to speak of the things of God. When, you know, in the Old Testament it says, when we sit down, when we rise up. Yeah, so true. When we sit down, when we rise up, when we go along the way, when we're driving in the car, when we're taking a hike, when we're just relaxing at home, we need to know and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word. We need to know. Our children need to know. Our families need to know. Because John warns us that many deceivers are among us, and they might sound good, but the mark of these last days is that we're prone to the seduction of worldliness. Do not love the world, right? That's what John said. That's what the 10th commandment is about. Do not covet things that don't belong to you. Do not be discontent with the lot in life that God has given to you. But so many of the preachers today, many that you watch on television, not all, but most, they take the love of the world and they blend it in with the spirit of Antichrist, even using the name of Christ, but it's Antichrist, and it makes this deadly mixture of worldliness and lies. And it just tells us that we are in the last hour because many antichrists have come. And our text will give us some identifiers of the false. So characteristic number one is they went out from us. This is verse 19, John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Just very simply, they were part of the church, but they left. They had what seemed to be a credible profession of faith. They seemed to be genuine, but they were never truly united to Christ. That's why they left, so that the truth about them might be revealed. This is not talking about leaving one church for another church. There are many reasons for that, but this is addressing leaving the faith. Leaving the faith. This verse is very full. Is teaching us about those who scorn true doctrine. This is not about immaturity. This is not about ignorance. This is about being anti-Christ, against Christ. They were part of the church, visibly, the visible church. Not truly united to Christ, but an outward part of the church. And now they are no longer of us. John says they don't continue with us. And this is grace, because what God is doing is He's making it manifest. That it might be made manifest that they were not of us. This is what God does. God does not allow them to continue, in order that it might be revealed that they were never really part of us. There is a doctrine here that's being taught. It's the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints is an uplifting doctrine. It's a reassuring doctrine. It teaches that those who are truly a part of Christ will remain. We are preserved as we persevere. We persevere as we are preserved. God proves that we have been spiritually united to Him. God proves the false by kicking them out. God proves the true by keeping us close. The context here is about antichrists more than just being apostates. They are scorners. And if you read the book of Proverbs, there's a definition of scorner. A scorner is not content to be wicked themselves, but they want to drag others down the path of wickedness with them. Scorners, they're the worst kind of fool. They're not only wicked themselves, but they want to drag others down in their wickedness. These antichrists manipulate, lie, do whatever it takes to drag people away from Christ. That's characteristic number one. They went out from us. Characteristic number two, they are liars. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. They might look at you and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. But to them, it's just a means of drawing you in. It's a catchphrase. It's wordiness. They're deceived themselves, or they're being deceived. They're manipulative, these false Christs. Sinclair Ferguson talks about churches that recite the Apostles' Creed just like we do, but they deny the virgin birth. So they'll say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. But they'll deny the virgin birth. They'll say that they believe in final judgment, but they'll deny hell. And they might even deny the forgiveness of sins. These are lies. They claim to believe, but they do not believe. They do not believe what the Bible says about the Christ. And if you deny Christ, you don't have the Father. Look at verse 22. It says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He's Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. So characteristic number one is they depart. Characteristic number two is they lie. Characteristic number three, they aim to deceive. That's their goal. Look at verse 26. It says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." You know, in our politically correct world and this idea of tolerance, which often is compromised, we overlook errant teaching. We'll say things like, "Well, their intentions are good. Well, maybe there's a little bit of truth to be heard there." But according to this verse, it says their intent is deception. It's a sinister desire. They aim to deceive. Their father, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." When you speak the truth, it's in order to confuse so that you can lead to the false. That's why John gives this urgent warning. We are in the last hour. Do not love the world. There is no benefit in investing in the world. And we are in the last hour. The presence of Antichrist proves that. Even now, John says, many Antichrists have come. And then later on in chapter 5, verse 19, so if you're in 1 John, you can probably look at it right on the next page. He says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so we pray for nations and we pray for leaders. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. So church, we need to recognize and reject false teachers. That's point number one. Three characteristics of false teachers or antichrists. They went out from us. They are liars. They aim to deceive. Point number two goes to the true teachers. False teachers, now true teachers. Characteristic number one, they have not gone out from us. It's very simple. They remain faithful to Christ and His church. Verse 19, "For if they had been of us, they would have continued." In other words, those who are of us do continue. True teachers continue. They are true to the faith. They submit themselves to the authority of God's Word. They submit themselves to the authority that God has set up within the church. They are anointed with the Spirit of truth. All true believers have been anointed with the Spirit of truth. These true teachers that John is talking about here are not rogue. They haven't gone off on their own. They haven't set up their own system, adding to God's Word or taking away from God's Word and claiming some new revelation. That was a problem, remember, in John's day. And so that's why earlier he had written, and we spent the whole sermon on this, I write no new commandment, but an old commandment. But it's a new commandment. It's not new. It's old. It's not old, but it's new. Remember that? He does that to address those who are claiming new revelation. He's saying, look, I'm going back to what Jesus Christ Himself said. I'm going back to the Old Testament, love God, love others. But it's a new commandment because it's now seen in a new light now that Christ has come. And it's now renewed in us because we need to consider what this is every day. Only God's Word speaks infallibly, faithfully, without error. It's totally sufficient and inspired by God Himself. In chapter 4, He's going to say, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And in verse 21, He says, "You know the truth." And then in verse 27, he says, you don't need anyone to teach you. What's that all about? Take that out of context and you're going to have a huge mess. But think about it logically, even just for a second. What is John doing? He's teaching them. He's not saying, you never need a teacher. God has given gifts to the church. God has given teachers to the church. We sit regularly under the teaching of God's Word. There is a blessing connected to the preaching and teaching and hearing and learning of God's Word. So what does that phrase mean? You do not need anyone to teach you. John is saying that you don't need something new. All that you need has been given to you in the complete, sufficient Word of God. And not only that, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He illuminates the truth of God's Word. He shines a light. That's what illuminate means. He shines a light on God's Word. In the Puritan prayer that we had this morning, it's a prayer to the Spirit of Jesus or the Holy Spirit. One of the parts of the prayer was, replenish me with your revealing grace. Replenish me with your revealing grace. Shine your light. Illuminate. The Holy Spirit guides us in truth. When someone claims new revelation, it's a lie. Don't believe it. It's an aim. Their aim is to deceive you. Go back to the Word. Test the spirits. Know the truth beyond pat answers and catchphrases. And by the Holy Spirit, God preserves us in the truth. We're going to find that true ministers that He has gifted to the church are going to preach the tried and true Word of God. So characteristic number one, they are of us. Characteristic number two, they are not liars, but they speak the truth. Antichrist deny that Jesus is the Christ. True teachers acknowledge the Son. This is apostolic teaching. What does that mean? It means it was taught by the apostles. And it's recorded for us in God's Word. We don't come up with something new. We don't come up with new revelation. No, the apostles have given us what we need to know. It is sufficient. And so we continue to preach what the apostles taught. Apostolic teaching. Apostolic doctrine. And that leads to fellowship with the Father. This is eternal life, says Jesus, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That was Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. Yeah, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So characteristic of true teachers, they continue in the truth. They promote God's truth. And number three, they don't aim to deceive, but they keep the brethren from being deceived. Verse 24, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. True ministers are preaching the Word of God. They'll know the truth. And that will keep us from falling for the false. Know the true. Keep us from falling for the false. There is only one path of truth. There are many paths of unrighteousness and wickedness and lies. True ministers don't preach their own message. True ministers don't look for hidden messages in the Scripture. True ministers are not looking for the long-lost books of the Bible, but we preach the Word of God. We help people keep from being deceived. We help keep people from being deceived. We bring God's message to God's people. And if the tried and true Word of God abides in you, verse 24 says, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And that's the promise of eternal life. So we have three characteristics of the false. False teachers have gone out from us. They lie and they aim to deceive. True teachers, three characteristics. They remain, they speak the truth, and their aim is to keep people from being deceived. And then John ends with this. Look at verses 26 and 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Beware of deceivers. We are in the last hour. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. It is the last hour. Children of God, abide in the truth. Father in heaven, we ask that you would apply these things to our hearts, that all of the distractions of our soul would be quieted so that we can internalize by your Spirit these truths, O God. Make us more like Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.